message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Well, as you're seated, let me invite you to take your Bibles to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, chapter 2, verse 10. Through verse 16 is our focus text of this morning as we continue studying about God's burden for His people to live like His people. Today is a text that, in all honesty, as a pastor, is probably one that's challenging. I know I shared with the guys as we prayed before coming in the room this morning. This is a text that's challenging just because it's so pertinent to our society, that many people in our own congregation have walked through some of these issues, and that being on the issue of marriage and divorce. Malachi puts some very difficult issues in front of us and what we do with those and how we address those. I know that in our own congregation that there are those of you who have gone through divorce, maybe family members who are going through divorce, maybe have been through one and remarried. And so what I want to say to you up front is that what has happened in the past, we can't change the past. But what we can see is what God's standard is from this point forward. And I pray that you would see today that the issue is not divorce so much in this passage, but more of what God's heart is for marriage and what He wants our marriages to look like. So here's what I want to say to those of you, that if you are married, and I would hope that through this that you would be refreshed and reminded of what God expects out of your marriage. As husbands and wives, if you are single and that you have not been married, I hope that you would see God's standard of what needs to happen and whom that would be a possible future partner for you. Especially teenagers, I want you to make certain you listen today. I want you to see what God honestly just says about divorce. Now, I know that in this one brief time that we have today, that we are not honestly going to be able to cover the whole gamut of what Scripture addresses for us today. But I want you to see God's grace through even this passage of Scripture. And I want to say up front to you is that regardless of what has happened and regardless of where you are, God's grace is sufficient to meet you right where you are. That He's a forgiving and a loving, gracious God and is able to meet you. So today, I'm not here throwing stones at you. I'm here to address this text as we come through it. And this is part of the difficulty, in all honesty, and being an expository preacher, is when we preach through books that I don't just get to pick and jump over passages that I would like to just go to the next one. I'd like to just preach all the candy stick sermons, in all honesty. But that just can't do that at times. But this is a very real issue. It's a very real issue for me with my brother just recently divorcing his wife this past year and having a teenager who's 15 and will turn 16 in just a couple of months. It's fresh for me. So I've wrestled with this with my own family. So please know I'm not speaking disconnected from reality. It's tough to hear these truths. And so I want you to know that God's word has a standard for us and that we don't need to stray from that standard. And the only way that God's grace can be applied to people's lives is to tell people the truth of what it is. I actually saw a comic, even just this morning. It was a book that I have on my shelf I didn't even use this week. But it's a book entitled Divorce and Remarriage in the Church, and I just kind of flipped through it very quickly, and I shared with a couple guys earlier when we were praying together that in the first page is a cartoon picture of a pastor in a knight's armor, and he's standing behind the pulpit, and the title of his sermon was Divorce and Remarriage in the Church, because he knew that they possibly would have some stones thrown at him dealing with that issue. So let me just say to you this morning that if even in going through this text that this brings up wounds or hurts, I want you to know that I'm your shepherd and I love you and that I want to be able to walk with you through these things. And even at the end of our time this morning in our prayer time, that I want to be able to pray with you. We'll have some people who else will be here to pray with you because God's grace is sufficient to meet you right where you are. So as we look at this text, please know my heart as we jump into this passage of Scripture. This issue is a real issue. It's a real issue in our culture. It's a real issue in the church. George Barna, who is a believer who has a Christian research group, deals and researches many different issues. And I would encourage you to even go on their website, barna.org, and you can look at just multiple issues that they have. And one of which they did a research back in 2008, about 4,000 people just asking questions about how many were married, and if they were married, how many were they divorced, and how many times were they divorced. And about 4,000 people, 33% of those people, excuse me, 4 out of 5 people have been married at least one time. Of that number, now this statistic encompasses all people. The people in the who were lost, who were non-believers, 33% of them end up in divorce. Contrary to what you may have heard before, oftentimes I've heard a statistic that says a divorce in the church is the same divorce rate that's in the world. That's actually not correct. Of evangelical Christians, the divorce rate is 25% of all that's been married. Now, that's not even encouraging, on all honesty. It's still a concern. But if you couple non-evangelical Christians, those who profess to be Christians, then the divorce rate is actually the same in the church as it is in the world. Actually, 1% higher. Is it an issue? Absolutely. It's so much of an issue that for me as a pastor, I don't agree to marry anyone unless that person, number one, they're believers, and secondly, if they agree to go through counseling with me at great length. Yesterday, I had the great joy of wedding Jared Berry, one of our staff members, and Audrey, his wife now, and it was a joy to be able to perform that ceremony, knowing that they profess Christ and have walked through many weeks of premarital counseling, because I want to prepare couples as best as we can for success in marriage. Because marriage is a wonderful, beautiful picture of what God's relationship is to the church. As we look at Malachi in chapter 2, verse 10 through 16, this was God's burden for his people. If you remember, the reason why this message is entitled God's Burden for His People to Live Like His People is that the people of Israel had not heeded instruction from two previous prophets on various issues. There's about 7 issues that are here in the book of Malachi, and one of which is marriage. And actually, even after this issue, it has to be addressed again by Nehemiah. It's addressed by Ezra. It's addressed by Nehemiah. We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. But as we see, it's a heart issue of God. He's burdened for His people to not look like the world. He's burdened for His people to understand what is involved in a committed marriage. So let's read the text together. And as we look at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see two main issues that is addressed in this passage of Scripture. One is that some of the people of Israel were actually marrying wives of other beliefs who had false gods. And so that was an issue that God had because they were breaking even the first commandment. Second issue was that some men were divorcing their wives to marry foreign wives. And the issue is not interracial marriage. The issue was that they were marrying individuals who didn't believe in God. That was the issue. So let's look at the text together as we read through that, knowing that's the big picture. Let's read verse 10 through verse 16. I pray you have God's Word with you this morning. If so, let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendant of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. And I pray that this morning, as we walk through this, that you would hear me this morning, that you would not close your mind to hear what God's Word says. I want to show you three truths in this passage of Scripture this morning. First of all, I want you to see in regard to God's perspective of marriage, because that's the way the passage starts in verse 10. It's really the foundation to address the two issues. And the first truth that he gives us in verse 10 is that God views marriage as a covenant union between one God and two people. God sees marriage as a covenant union between one God and two people. Just look at the passage here very quickly in verse 10 again. And I want you to see the one description, the description of one of God, contrasting to the pluralness of the people. Because the emphasis that Malachi is trying to give here is that there is a oneness in God, and that when believers join themselves in marriage to God, there is a oneness aspect of their relationship. That there is a covenant that is contained here that should not be broken. That when that is broken, that it's breaking that oneness that's wrapped up in that relationship between man, woman, and God. So look at the contrast that's here. You may have noticed it, but I want you to see it not just in this one, but I also want you to see it later in Malachi that we just read also. Verse 10, have we, plural, not all one Father? Has not one God created us? The same thing happened again in verse 15. Did you notice it? Did not make them one with a portion of the Spirit and their union? And what was the one God seeking? God is trying to emphasize here at the very beginning in regards to marriage that there is a oneness that must take place. It is the one God who is establishing this. You realize that the very first institution in all of creation and all of life was the institution of marriage. He created all things, but then the very first thing that he instituted was marriage between Adam and Eve. He gave them together, gave them to one another. So you see, there's this oneness that's contained here, and he ties this together. But let me show you something of how this fits with the previous paragraph. If you remember the previous paragraph, last week we looked at how that we asked ourselves the question, is our leadership here even holding godly standards? And that was by not indication that our leadership is not holding the standards. But it was based on this passage of Scripture. And the priests of that day were not holding the godly standards. And the way that Malachi describes them not holding the standards is they broke a covenant with God. Look back again at verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. God established a covenant with Levi, which was the lineage of priesthood. And he says, listen, priests, you have broken this covenant because God established Levi to say, you're going to be my priest, but God is not going to allow unholy, ungodly, unrighteous men stand before his people. He says, you broke a covenant and you are out of the favor of God. And now when we get to verse 10, we see that now it's not just the priests who are breaking covenant, but now it's people. Look at verse 10 again. Notice the third question. Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, now there's a larger issue. It's not just the priests who are breaking covenant, but now it's all the people who are breaking covenant with God. But I want you to see where this progresses. It started with the leadership, and what happened? It trickled down to who? The people. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and probably till I'm in the grave. So goes the leadership, so goes the church. And we see right here that this is playing out perfectly. Not really perfectly, but it's being permeated all throughout of Israel because of what happened in their leadership. And now it's being played out in their marriages. So we see that this description that is given is that there's this one God. And notice, let's look at these questions again. What Malachi is addressing is the two types of relationships are part of our identity, if you will, to describe who we are in God. One is spiritual, one is physical. The first question, verse 10, have we not all one Father, addresses our spiritual aspect with God. Secondly, he says, has not one God created us, is addressing the physical creative aspect of God. Let's talk about this just for a moment. And how does this tie into marriage? Because the issue, he says, is we're profaning the covenant of our fathers by breaking the marriage way it's supposed to be. Marrying foreign wives and then getting divorced and then marrying foreign wives. And he says, here's the issue. if there is a one God who has saved us, we have one Father. Now, Malachi is not saying that every person who has been created, that God is their Father. That would contrast John chapter 1. Because John chapter 1 says, to him who gave the right to become children of God, who believe in him, we have that right to become children of God. It's only when we place faith in Christ does God become our spiritual Father. It is right, though, to say in the second question, when Malachi says, have not one God created us? Remember who Malachi is speaking to. This is the remnant of individuals who were in Babylonian exile. He'll come back to Jerusalem, and he starts out reminding them to say, listen, we have a spiritual father. He's not talking about Abraham as their father here in their lineage. He's talking about God himself, that God has redeemed them. God has ransomed them. And he said, listen, if he has ransomed us, then therefore we now have a relationship that is spiritual, that it's not just two individuals and two entities. But then he says, has not one God created us? That we are in the image of God. So to the point to say, when we see one another, it's not just seeing man, woman, boy, girl. He's saying, listen, we need to see ourselves in the image that God has made us. There is a likeness of God in us. And he says, listen, when those two things come together, when marriage happens and a husband and wife come together, he says, if you are believers, there is a spiritualness about you. That you have a one Father who has saved you and a Creator who has made you, and therefore you have a connection between one another, and you have made a covenant together. Remember what Genesis 2:24 says? You leave your father and mother, and you become one flesh. Malachi is addressing this issue. He says, listen, there's a one God who puts you together, and there is a covenant. Notice again verse 10. He says, why then are we faithless to one another? The question is a result of the previous two. He says, listen, if God has saved us and made us a remnant, put us together, created us, then why are we faithless to one another? We treat each other, what he's implying is we treat each other as if the other person has no value by the Creator. At the heart, most times when relationships break, it's usually out of a very selfish reason. And Malachi doesn't necessarily say the marriage at this point is a covenant, but there's strong implication because he says we are profaning the covenant of our fathers. So he is tying a breaking in marriage to the same thing as a covenant that happened with the people of Israel. Well, what covenant is he talking about here? Well, keep your finger here. Let me show you the covenant that he's referring to. Look back at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verse 5 and verse 6. Now, the covenant actually goes all the way further back than this when God made a covenant with Abraham. When God called him out of Haran and sent him to the land of Canaan, and he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And then that went to Abraham and Isaac, then to Jacob, which became the father of Israel. And then one of those sons was Joseph, and Joseph became the second-hand man to Pharaoh, and then there was a famine. The people of Israel ended up going to Egypt, and then they were there for a period of time. And then while they were there, then after they were there for 400 years, and then Moses was the one to lead them out. And then at Mount Sinai, a covenant was established with the people of Israel. This is the covenant that Malachi, I believe, is referring to. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and verse 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Notice verse 5 again. What is there? It's a conditional statement, is it not? If you will keep it, then I will be your God. And so we go back to Malachi, and Malachi is saying, listen, this marriage issue that is here where there's one God, one Father, and we're joined together, and you break that marital relationship, you are breaking the same covenant that God established because God wanted to bless his people, and he said, you've broken that covenant. Now you look back at Malachi, and you understand what is being said here. Now, why is it that we think that, Malachi would use the word covenant. Why is it that God sees it this way? Why is it that God's word doesn't talk about marriage just as a commitment, just as a relationship? Because a commitment is just made between two people. A relationship exists between two entities. A covenant expresses something different. A covenant biblically implies that God is a part of that union. Instead of yesterday when I stood before Jared and Audrey and I said, today this is a covenant between you and me and these people who are witnesses and God. Because there's accountability that's there. It's not just making a commitment. So this is why God is burdened for these people. That He wants them, and the message for you and me, I want you to realize, married individuals, is that your marriage is not just a piece of paper that you sign. It's not just something in a file document that's in a file folder that is secured by some fire-protected safe. If that burns up, your marriage is in the eyes of God, and God sees it as a covenant that you've made between one another, and He's a part of that. That's why Malachi is so broken on behalf of the people as a messenger of God says, we've profaned what God values. Here's a problem, I believe, in our culture and in the church. We have devalued the way God views marriage. We have succumbed to view it as though our society views it. I've had individuals who I've talked to, witnessed to, and they would say, well, I'm just going to live with this person just to see if it works out. If it works out, then we're going to get married. That's not God's standard. That's not the way He works. Others who would, that God has brought into our lives, maybe that who have lived together and then they would want to be married. And I'll say, listen, if you're going to do this, then you've got, one of you's got to move out to show the Lord that you're serious. There's got to be repentance. And then there's going to be a period of time of counseling. And if that happens, then we can move forward at that particular time. I've had people get mad at me. I've not been liked by some people. Had one person who called me up and says, listen, we'd like for you to marry us. I said, well, we need to sit down and talk and let's do premarital counseling. I want to find out your relationship with the Lord. I said, you know, she said, well, how long is that going to take? I said, well, you know, probably at least 6 weeks. She said, 6 weeks? I want to get married tomorrow. I said, well, you need to call somebody else. And people get angry because of their value of and what they see of marriage. Listen, for me as a pastor, when God allows me to be a part of that, I see great importance in it. Just in the same way when we get to ordain individuals in this, I try to keep up with those individuals because I have accountability to those people, that they stay focused in ministry. When someone, God allows me to marry individuals, I want to stay with those people to make certain they're living out the covenant that God has place them in. Understand, God sees our marriage as a covenant between one God and two people. What's the second truth that I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture? It is that, number two, God longs for believers to marry believers. Now, I'm taking this passage of Scripture and using terms that are in the New Testament, but the truths are here in this passage of Scripture. The main issue that was here is that the believing Jews, those who were God-fearing Jews, were marrying those who were of a different faith, a different belief. Now listen to me, I'm not talking about denominations at this moment. I'm talking about Christianity and false truths and false religions. That's what I'm talking about. And see what is said here in this passage of Scripture, verse 11 and verse 12. Judah has been faithless, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and here's the issue, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. Now, make certain you're not confused here. Foreign god, who is a false god, doesn't have a literal daughter. But what he's saying is that when someone worships a false god, they bear the image and the essence of that false entity. So he's saying this daughter of this foreign god has borne, she has succumbed to all of what that false god represents. And so he says that Judah has been faithless. Now who all is he talking to here? It's kind of confusing if you read in verse 11 because he talks about three different geographical locations. You should say, well, who's he talking to? Is he talking to Judah? Is he talking to Israel? Is he talking to Jerusalem? Yes. He's talking to all of them. But if you remember that Judah and Israel were used synonymously at this point in history. Remember the history of Israel. There was one nation that was Israel. Then there was a split, and then it was Israel and Judah. And then Israel was exiled in 722. Then Judah was exiled in 586. Then it was around 535 that those who were of Judah and those of Benjamin as well was allowed to go back to Jerusalem to establish the temple. And then with Ezra, they're going to rebuild the temple. And then with Nehemiah, they're going to rebuild the walls. And so we see here in Malachi, look at chapter 1, verse 1. Remember the title that he gives the remnant of the people of Judah. What does he call them in verse 1? To the oracle of the word of the Lord to who? Israel. So he is saying to them, he says, I still see you. God still sees them as the covenant people. And so now when you get to chapter 2 and verse 11, he's using both terms to make certain that the readers can't give an allegiance to one particular part of the nation and say, oh, I'm part of Israel. And some say, I'm part of Judah. So Malachi says, listen, all of you have been faithless. Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the heart. It's the city. It's the capital. That's where the temple is. So he's saying, there is none of you that's without excuse. That means that this issue was pervasive. That's why God was so burdened. And what's so burdensome about this is the time. They've only been in Jerusalem some 40 years. After they've been in exile, and it only took a very short time for them, after they have been back, how quick is their memory loss? Now, some of us have some short-term memory loss. These people, the people of Israel, had it the whole history. I mean, God would do something. He would restore them. Just read the book of Judges and you will see what I'm talking about. I mean, the people of Israel, they would wander from God and God would send a judge and restore them back. And then they would be with that judge. And then the judge would die. Then they would wander. And then God would punish them. God would raise up another judge. It's constant. But I don't think it's just relative just to Judah, to Israel. I think it happens to us. God is gracious to us. He blesses us. And then we stray in our own way. And God has to get our attention and draw us back again. But here the issue specifically is that they've been faithless. And notice how God describes it. Verse 11, don't miss this again. Judah has been faithless and, what's the word here? Abomination. What in the world is abomination? Abomination is a word that is used by the prophets to speak of the highest level of detestableness of a sin in God's eyes. He places it right up on the same level of witchcraft and idolatry. And he says, this divorce and this marriage of foreign gods and you marrying someone that's outside of your faith and your religion, he says, it is an abomination to me. Why? Because it breaks the covenant that I established with you. That in itself should elevate what we understand about God's view of marriage. It is a holy institution. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that marriage between a husband and wife is a picture of Jesus' love with the church. That's the picture that is here. And this is why it's hurtful to God. So he says that when there is a split that happens, it shows that not a picture of the way God loves the church. Think about how much God has loved you when you have been faithless. Thank God that Jesus loves his church more than we love him. Amen? That he's more faithful to us than we are to him. But here's the issue that we see in this passage of Scripture. He tells us here in verse 12 that there's a consequence. Look at that verse again. And notice what God says happens when Judah, the people specifically, marries wives of foreign gods. Verse 12. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Now, there's two issues that are here. Number one, he says, I'm going to cut you off. If you remember from the past two sermons, the issue that's contained in this cutting off doesn't mean that literally God is reaching down with a pair of scissors and he's cutting them off. What he's referring to is a term to talk about how he removes them from the favor and the blessing of God. But notice the very last thing that Malachi throws in here, that they're bringing an offering to the Lord of hosts. These men, and part of this whole society who were marrying these foreign gods, knowing that it was wrong, were still trying to go to the temple and bring an offering. But if you remember from chapter 1, verse 6, the priests were letting it happen. And so God is burdened for His people from top down. These people were not having someone to stand up to them and speak truth to them to say, your offering is unacceptable because your relationship is not right with a holy God. And when that doesn't happen, people can live the way they want to. And so God is saying through Malachi, if you do this, if you make the choice, you'll be cut off. Now, really, that's a fulfillment of the covenant, is it not? Because in Exodus 19:5, God said to them, if you will be my people, if you will be holy, be right, then I will be your God. They left out the condition. And God removed the blessing. So what is God saying here? What does God say to us that the New Testament could bring further amplification to us? Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. To further amplify this truth that we're not just seeing this in the Old Testament, that it's not just pertinent to Israel and marrying wives of foreign gods. But Paul addresses this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul addresses this issue about marriage and what the standards are. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with who? Unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul is telling us the same truth that Malachi addressed. That believers should marry believers. Listen, do not buy into evangelism dating. And what I mean by that is I've heard teenagers say and I've heard adults say, well, they're not a believer, but I'm going to lead them to Christ. And 20 years later, I'm going to lead them to Christ. Now, I know that we make light of that, but some of you in this room may have made that decision at some point. And you may have married an unbeliever. Maybe not knowing the standard that God has in His Word. Or maybe making a willful choice to you being a believer, knowing that you are marrying someone who was an unbeliever. Hear my advice to you this morning. I'm not saying to you that now you need to go out and get a divorce from that person. That would be wrong. Now what the Word teaches us is that you need to be faithful. Because that's the next truth that's contained in verse 13 through verse 16. Is that God longs for believers to be faithful in their marriages. If you have an unbelieving spouse, 1 Peter actually instructs us that the salvation and the holiness of the wife could possibly lead the unbelieving husband to faith. I've shared with you before about the lady in our church who prayed for her husband for 18 years. We have those in our church where we're praying for spouses to be saved. And we want to believe that God can do that. We're going to pray fervently and earnestly for God to do that. So I would say to you, just as your pastor and your shepherd to you, that if that is your situation, you've made that decision before, you've married an unbeliever, I'm not throwing a stone at you because we can't change what has happened in the past. But what I do want to say to you is I want you to be transparent with your small groups. I want you to be honest with those who are in your groups and say, listen, I made a decision in the past that wasn't the right decision, but today I want us to begin to agree together to pray for my husband or my wife for God to save them. But listen, for those of you who are unmarried, teenagers especially, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, do not lower your standard to marry someone who's an unbeliever just to simply have a companion. Save yourself for what God's standard is, and He will honor your waiting. But also, let me say this to you. It may be God's will for you to stay single, for God to use you in that way. So this third truth that we see now, we know that God sees marriage as a covenant union between one God and two people. We see that God longs for believers to marry believers. And then thirdly, He longs for believers to be faithful in their marriage. Look at verse 13 again, through verse 16. And notice how He addresses this issue. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Is that not the same thing the previous group was doing? Previous group who was marrying wives of foreign gods or bringing an offering? It wasn't acceptable. And now we have this group of people who are bringing it, and they're weeping and they're crying because God's not accepting it. The priest allowed it to be accepted, but there apparently was some aspect of the relationship between God and them that they knew that God would accept it or not. But in verse 14, they're saying, but why does He not? Now listen, folks, when I read that question, that is burdensome to me, because they think that their lifestyle and their worship is okay. Because they're saying, listen, we're bringing it, but why is God not accepting it? And here's the issue. Sin can blind you so much to the point that it thinks that what you're doing is correct. That was what was happening here. And He tells them the answer in verse 14, why God's not accepting it. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been what? Faithless. Same word that He uses to describe the other group in verse 11. Faithless. Now we look at this passage of Scripture and we say, why are they weeping and why are they groaning over this offering? Apparently, they were still trying to be religious. But can I say to you that God is not appeased simply by religious ritual? He longs for our lives to be holy. That's why I've titled this sermon series as God's Burden for His People to Live Like His People. God's not just appeased just because you show up. God is glorified when we come ready with hearts that are pure and right and confession and repentance. And in that moment, can God get the glory? Can God get the glory from someone who's been divorced? Absolutely. Can God get the glory from someone who's been broken relationship? Absolutely. You come to Him and you say, God, I've made a mess of myself. And so, God, I need You to fix me, heal me, and come to me now. And God can do that. Listen, God does not just accept worship by only those who've been married once and never divorced. God is a gracious, loving, and forgiving God that's able to forgive all sins. But I want you to hear, though, what Malachi is trying to do is to give the people a preventative measure of what they needed to do from this point forward. God longs for believers to be faithful in their marriages. And sometimes, listen, can I just be honest with you? It's hard to be faithful in some relationships. In some relationships that I've counseled with and talked to people, it's hard, especially when someone sits across my office and with tears in their eyes and they say, you just don't understand. And honestly, I don't. I'm thankful for a godly wife. But that doesn't remove my heart from breaking for those who have relationships that are hard, who are honoring that covenant that they made with that individual because they're longing and they're praying for God to save them. And we see in this passage of Scripture that they've been faithless. But notice how God describes it, this relationship. And this is where it's very poignant in talking about the marriage as a covenant. Verse 10, it was implied. Verse 14, it's specific. Look at it again. But you say, why does He not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by what? Say it with me. Covenant. You see that Malachi is saying to us, it's a covenant. Remember what I said, the very first truth? A marriage is a covenant union between God and two people. Well, do you notice where God is evident in this picture? You see it again in verse 14. The Lord was what? What was He? Witness. Can I say to you that whatever happens in your home, whatever happens in your rooms, it is not hidden from the eyes of God? Men, let me speak to you for a moment. God expects you to be the spiritual leader of your union and the spiritual leader of your home. The way you treat your wife, your kids see it, and they will treat their spouses in the same way. Wives, the way you treat your husbands, your children, or your grandchildren will see it, and they will see it's acceptable or unacceptable. Whether you think it's hidden from me or from elders or from staff, it is a witness by God Almighty. Why? Because it's a covenant between God and your spouse. There is a weight here. What God longs for us in our relationships. God is looking, but here's what is good. We see that often maybe in the negative and say that God is the witness, but if He is there as a witness, that also means He's there as your strength. He's also there as your help. That's the good side. That Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 that when He went away, He would give us a counselor who would be our helper. Can I get a witness to say in marriages we need a helper? I'm not implying anything. I love my wife. I'm so thankful for her. But we all need the Spirit's help, do we not? I mean, to help us, for men to be patient, loving, and kind, for wives to be submissive and honorable and respectful. I mean, there's all things that we need because the world pulls at us. And listen, marriage is an institution that Satan wants to attack. He wants to destroy. And so he doesn't want you to be faithful. He wants you to be faithless. And so if you know that reality, then you as a husband and a wife, or moms, or single mom, or single dad, or grandparents, you know that reality. Widows, pray for people in this body who are married. Pray that God would make faithful marriages, honorable marriages. Listen, we are a body. We are an entity that's together. Listen, just because maybe you're a widow, or maybe because you're single, don't remove yourself from this passage of Scripture. Don't remove yourself from this body. We are a family. We are united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so if you know of marriages, then pray for us. That we'd be healthy and honorable to our Lord. Well, notice what Malachi says in verse 15 when he talks about this marriage. And let me ask this. Let me just make someone truth of clarification here. Because I want to make sure that nobody's excusing themselves. In verse 14, Malachi says, the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth. Okay, if your wife is older, that doesn't mean that you're excused from this. This means that it was a common practice that many of the girls would get married at the age of 14 and 15. And that's why it's called the wife of their youth. Now, that seems bizarre to us today. And I'm not advocating that by no means. My grandmother was married at the age of 14. A rarity. Still married to her husband after all these years. But the issue is this. Now, this 14-year-old girl sitting in our room, they're thinking, I'm not ready. And you're not. You're not. I think I'm going to stand there for 25, 28. No. But here's the issue. Is that the men were, here was why he's using these words, is the men were treating their wives as if they were non-valuable. They were not seeing them in the same way that God was seeing them because he reminds them, says, listen, you made a covenant with that woman. A loving covenant. And then he says in verse 15, he kind of is still giving that same truth. He says, did he, meaning God, not make them one? That's a reference to that Genesis 2:24 passage that we talked about. That a husband, or a man leaves his father and mother, and a woman leaves her father and mother, and they become one flesh. That's what he's referring to in verse 15. And then notice he says the answer to that question, did he not make them one with a portion of their spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? And the answer, godly offspring. Here's the issue. Malachi is saying, I'll paraphrase it for you. If a believer marries an unbeliever, or a believer divorces a believer and then marries an unbeliever, it hinders the possibility of godly offspring. That's what he's saying. Does it mean it's impossible for someone who's gone through divorce or someone who's married an unbeliever that God can't bring godly offspring? Absolutely not. God can do it because it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 5 in God's election, whom He chooses, and God will do a great work by faith and the Word and bring those people to salvation. Listen, I don't want you to get discouraged this morning if you're a single mom or if you're a divorced family or a broken family. I want you to say, press into the Lord, trust in God. It's the power of God to save people. Pray for your children. Pray that God will raise up godly offspring, whether or not your husband's not doing what he needs to do spiritually, or whether it's not, or you are as a man and your wife is not. Listen, you press into the Lord and you grow in your relationship and pray for your children. You take the initiative. If you're grandparents and your grandchildren don't have parents that are doing something, take the initiative. Because you want them to be changed by the power of God. God can bring them into the family. So what's the warning that's here? He gives a warning in verse 15. Remember, the issue is that God is longing for godly offspring. So He gives a warning. He says, so guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Now, ladies, I want you to understand, this is not just a message to men. Even though this word says to be faithful to the wife of your youth, it is reciprocated as well. You need to be faithful to your husbands. But I want you to hear what Malachi said here in some 400 BC, which I think is still relevant today to us in 2010. In our marriages, we need to guard ourselves. We have to protect ourselves, both as men and women, to make certain that we don't succumb to temptations that are around us or put ourselves in positions that would allow temptation to overcome us. Practical tips for you men. Don't look at things that you don't need to see that are pornographic or that are sexual, or watch things that you don't need to see that's going to take your mind to places that they don't need to go, that's going to make you lust over things instead of being faithful to your wife. Don't place yourself in any kind of environment where it's you and a woman solely so that something could happen or someone could say something that may even be false that would harm your relationship. Part of my standards, I never have lunch with a woman alone. I always make sure that someone is there if it's someone I need to meet with, church. I never go into a house where it's a woman alone. Make sure someone is with me. Men, there are things that are set up now with wonderful websites that if you wrestle with certain things and temptations, that you can have an accountability partner, that every website you look at, it will email that website to an accountability partner. So they'll make certain that you're keeping on your toes and making certain you're walking godly. Ladies, you yourself have to guard yourself. If you feel like your emotional needs are not being met, that is a sign oftentimes that lead to struggles in marriage because they want their emotional needs met. And so if someone else shows affection to that lady, then they're more prone to then be drawn to that person and say, my needs are getting met there. Guard yourselves. If your relationship is not where it needs to be, first step, number one, get on your knees and ask Almighty God to change you and help your relationship. Step number two, call me as your pastor so we can begin to work together on your relationship. Listen, wherever you are in your relationship, God wants you to take one step forward and make it even healthier and make it better. God longs for our marriages to be honorable because it's a covenant and it's a sign to the world of His relationship. The church. Now, verse 16, he gives us a very strong word about this issue. Now, when I read this a while ago, some of you maybe have different translations and were wondering why it was read differently. I'm going to read mine again and you look at your text. After this warning that's given about guarding ourselves, he tells us why. Four, that's a causal. Four, it's the reason why God is telling us to guard ourselves. He says, four, the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Now, some of your translations actually say, for I hate divorce. In all honesty, the Old Testament scholars wrestle with the Hebrew. The Hebrew in this passage of Scripture is very difficult. A simple, small, what I would say in English would be like an apostrophe, can change a whole word's meaning. We know that God hates divorce, even if it's not in this passage of Scripture. If it reads as though I am reading it, if it reads, "For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel," if that's the correct reading, and literally I think there in the Hebrew, this actually has a stronger leaning to this correctness. It doesn't remove the weight of what God has said about it already. Because look again at verse 11. What has God said about it? It is an abomination. We don't have to have another passage of Scripture, and we don't have to argue about what verse 16 actually says. We know God doesn't like it. So what's the point of verse 16? The point is this. When you read out the rest of that verse, the imagery that is given is to say this, that when someone goes through this, the evidence of harm is done to the individual. Look at the passage in verse 16. "For the man who hates and divorces, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts." What's the image that he's given? To cover your garment with violence. The garment is a way by which he's describing their marriage relationship and the person's reputation. He says when a man hates that person that he has married and divorces that individual, it is as if he's put a garment over his reputation and his life as though violence has happened. He said it is as if someone has murdered someone and the blood has splattered on an individual. The evidence is there of the damage that has been done. And he's saying this is what happens to an individual. The evidence and the damage is done to both the party that was divorced and the party that was the divorcee. God does not give us a beautiful picture about it, does he? It's harmful to the couple. It's harmful to the children. Here's what happens with people. And I'm saying this from experience and talking to individuals. When I talk to individuals who are going through this and children are involved, and the person who may be in a sin, who is choosing to divorce the other individual, will say this: "The children will be fine and they'll be better without me." It is as if it's the same thing that these people were saying in verse 14. "I'm offering my sacrifice to God. Why is it not acceptable?" And in the same illustration I'm saying is that the person's sin has blinded them to the reality of the damage that's going to be done between the spouse and the children. Can I say this to you just as your pastor? God longs for your marriage, wherever it is, to be good. But I know also some of you in this room have been the recipients of divorce and it was not by your choice. Some of you have gone through divorce because maybe a very difficult situation. And the Bible gives very clear exceptions in Scripture. I know some of you maybe unexpectedly had a spouse walk in and say, "I don't love you anymore." Maybe unexpectedly give divorce papers and it's out of the blue. Just this past week, I was in Walmart witnessing to a cashier, asking her how she was doing, how long she's been working there. And she said 6 months. And it was all because her husband walked out, leaving her and her two children, fled and left and went to California and left them all bills, all the weight on her shoulders. And she was a stay-at-home mom. It wasn't her choice. So do I sit there and throw stones at her at that moment? Do I sit there and say to her, "You know, God hates that"? No, I say to her, "Listen, if you don't have a church home, I want to pray for you. Let us be a church that will support you and help you. Are your kids hungry? Do they have a need? Do they need clothes? Do they need school supplies? Listen, this is a word that is here, but what I want you to say when you leave this morning, I don't want you to walk out and saying that God doesn't care for you. God loves you. And he longs for you to know about the grace of Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've gone through something that's been hurtful and there are wounds that have never been healed, I invite you at our time of commitment this morning to make a step. Your first step is to be able to admit it and allow God to bring healing to where you are. If your marriage this morning has some bumps, has some hurdles, has some difficulties, then don't ignore them. Don't sweep them under the rug. For Paul tells us to not be angry, not let the sun go down in our anger, because if we do so, we give an opportunity to the devil. God longs for us to be wherever we are, to take one step forward and make it better. Men, I'm going to challenge you to take the initiative to be the leader in your home. If you're here and you've gone through divorce, I want you to know that God loves you. He wants to bring healing to you. But most importantly, if you walk through all those difficulties without Jesus Christ in your life, it will be hard, it will be lonely, and it will be difficult. But if you've gone through those issues and you know that Christ is not in you, I want to say to you today that Christ wants to live in you, and He wants to give you hope, and He wants to help you through those issues, and He wants to give you a church family to support you and hold your hand and uphold you and help you through that great difficulty. My prayer is that wherever you are, God will meet you at your need and minister to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. Lord, sometimes your word is very difficult for me to stand and walk through it. But God, I know that your grace is very sufficient to meet people wherever they are. And Lord, I know that individuals in this room, some have gone through great difficulty. Some have gone through divorce. Some may be going through divorce. Some may have deep wounds, and some may have family members that are going through it that may be hurtful for them to see it go take place. But God, I pray today that we would see not only are you the witness of our marriages, but that by that truth, we know that you also want to be our helper and the one who empowers us and the one who undergirds us. So Father, I want to pray for men in this room who are husbands, that beginning today, that if they're not taking the initiative that they need to take to be the spiritual leader, then Father, move them in their growth with you as a man of God to be a spiritual leader for their families, for their children, and for their grandchildren. God, I pray for wives who may also need strength to be supportive, to be respectful, to be submissive. Today, God, I pray that you would empower them. Father, I pray for spouses in this room whose other partner is not a believer, then today, God, I pray that we would be able to lock arms and pray in faith that you'd bring about salvation. God, if people are in unholy relationships this morning, dating relationships that shouldn't be happening, then God, I pray that those things will be broken. Whether they're on the internet with an emotional attachment or a physical relationship that shouldn't be, then today, God, I pray that you would break that. Draw people to repentance so that we would see you as a holy God who longs for holy people to live like your people. God, meet and heal the wounds that need to be healed this morning. And we thank you that you're going to be a God of grace to meet us right where we are. In Christ's name, amen. As we stand and as we sing, God's spoken to your heart, or you just need simple prayer this morning. Maybe for yourself, for your marriage, or maybe for someone else that you know needs prayer. And let's pray together. Maybe you want to pray right where you are. I encourage you to turn to your spouse or your children or those around you. Pray together. Pray for God's grace to help us. I'm here, and Matt is here to receive you and to pray with you this morning. You come as Pastor Cliff leads us in worship.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.